funny to you, I hope it makes you laugh. If it's not funny, don't laugh. But it's a joke about Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. They went camping, and this is what happened. So Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson decide to go on a camping trip. After dinner and a bottle of wine, they lay down for the night and go to sleep. Some hours later, Holmes awoke and nudged his faithful friend. "Watson, look up at the sky. Tell me what you see." Watson replied, "I see millions of stars." "What does that tell you?" Watson pondered for a minute. "Astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Theologically, I can see that God is all powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. What does it tell you, Holmes?" Holmes was silent for a minute, then spoke. "Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent." And and that can happen a lot of times when you speak. And today, I'm not going to speak like an intellectual person. I'm not going to speak anything wow. I'm just going to tell you what happened to me. So, dear brothers and sisters, the great events on which my decision and resignation depended having at length taken place, I have now the honor of offering my sincere resignation to the church and of presenting to it my decision to surrender into its hands the trust committed to me and to claim the indulgence of retiring from all church services. Happy in the privilege of having been reared in the church and pleased with the opportunity afforded me of serving the church over the years, I resign with satisfaction all the appointments I may have ever accepted with diffidence, a diffidence in my abilities to accomplish any task assigned to me in the church, which however was superseded by a confidence in the rectitude of the supreme power of brotherhood and of the patronage of heaven. While I type this letter, I think of Socrates' words at his trial, which subsequently led to his death, when he said, "An unexamined life is not worth living." I think of my death. I think of myself. And I think back to upon my life, and I see without doubt the truth and agency contained in those words. In examining mine with regard to my worldview, I have never been an atheist in the sense of denying the existence of God. I think that generally, for many years now, but not always, that an agnostic will be the more correct description of my state of mind. I cannot pretend to have found the answers concerning such abstruse problems of life and the mystery of God and the universe. I therefore must be content to remain an agnostic as I continue on the road of learning and discovery. I consider it an indispensable duty to close this last solemn act of my church life by thanking the church for its great care and love which it has so long shown me over the years, also by commending the interest of our dearest church to the protection of God in whose name it serves, those who have the superintendence of them to his holy keeping. Having now briefly elucidated my reason to leave, I resign from the church, and bidding an affectionate farewell to this august body, under whose teachings and guidance I have so long acted, I here offer my commission and take my leave of all the employments of church life. Sincerely, Stephen Banda. I wrote this letter 3 years ago when I arrived in Bloemfontein, and I'm not crying, okay? But I wrote it and I was sending it to the church wherein I was raised. For the first time, I was telling them the truth that I don't want to live a life of pretense. I was telling them that I didn't believe in God because I didn't. Actually, in this letter, I was too kind. It's not really how I actually exactly wanted to say it, but I was trying to also consider them and how they will feel after I tell them what was really going on. Because I was raised in a Christian home. And when I sent this letter, I asked my mom to give it to the pastor and for him to read it to the church because they knew me. And the pastor read it and he didn't get it. He told my mom, I think he wants to commit suicide. You have no idea how disappointed I was. Yeah, I didn't like that because for the first time I expressed my true beliefs and they missed it. And you know, I mean, growing up in the church, there was a lot of expectation on me and I kind of like really did well in pretending. And so what I want to say to you now is that my real name, as per my naming, is Tiatu Stephen Antonius Banda. And there's some nice significance that I've learned the other two. But I was born and raised in a small village up in the north. That's why you get what I mean. Yeah. So, but I don't know. I thought something was wrong with me because of the way my mind processed things. And so when I was really young, I noticed a lot of things that were really not right with my family. And I was raised in a broken home. And I remember the one thing that I can, I think I was around six, suddenly my father vanished. And he was just gone. He wasn't dead. He just took off. What happened is, when he left, I remember that moment, I observed that my family was not normal. And when I tried to look into the future, all I saw was hardship and difficulty. And at my young age, the one thing I did, I've lived in my mind for so many years. I didn't have friends, sorry. So my world was in my head and the one thing I had going on for me, I don't have good looks, I couldn't socialize, but the one thing I had going on for me has always been my brain. And I always, if I can have it figured out in my head, if I can see it in my mind, I can do it. I don't care what you throw at me, I can do it. And so I prepared myself when I was young that life is going to be hard. So I need to find a way of living my life in a way that, because I knew I wanted to be a great something one day. But to cut a long story short, over the years, what I really got was I struggled with depression for over a decade and anxiety disorder. And I struggled with rejection and I had a lot of fears in my life. And I had loneliness, and I didn't have much love growing up. As a matter of fact, there was only one person that I knew loved me, and it was my grandmother. And yeah, so, and I went at some stage through, I stayed with one of my aunts, and she was really abusive. And during that 2 years, I managed to achieve losing a sense of my worth. I came out of a house as nothing, and I knew I was nothing. But deep inside, there was something in my heart that was crying for something more. And I just didn't know what I wanted. I thought, you know, if I can just make my life better, just work hard and have a bright future, then all is going to be fine. And as far as my faith in God was concerned, when I was still young in primary, I remember one day I looked up and I was just admiring the sky. I don't know why that happened, but it was beautiful. And I remember pondering the vastness of the sky. And then I asked myself the question, what's beyond the sky? And then I thought, it's God. But that's what they taught me. But if there is a God, who made him? And then I tried to imagine it, but then I thought, if there is someone who made God, then who made that one who made God? And the question went on and on and on, and I couldn't get an answer. And so I determined that one day, I will either prove or disprove that there is a God. And the one thing I had going on well for me was mathematics. He's been the most faithful friend I've ever had, until Hardas. But I had that in mind. But then at one point, I was a very curious guy. So back in the village when we grew up, we didn't have telephones. The first telephone I ever saw, a cell phone, was a big thing that my mom had. But I used to love going around carrying that thing. I don't know. But people used to get mails. And obviously, older people used to get mails. And I used to wonder, but what do they get in mails? You know, because the other thing that fascinated me about older people was, you know, I would listen to older people and then sometimes I'll just hear, there's no logic here, but they are supposed to be old. But, yeah, so I struggled. I thought the older you got, the more serious you got. But it was like, yeah, they still make stupid jokes. They still do all these things. But what do they really get in a mail? And I knew I was never going to get anyone. So one day when I was at the post office, I saw that box number 10 was broken. So I can just open it anytime. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to come in. You know, it wasn't a thing of wanting to steal. It was a thing of, I want to see what's in the mail. So I targeted it. And next time I came, voila, there was a package. And I was so scared because I was stealing. Now I knew it in my heart. I'm taking what's not mine. But yeah, obviously I was like, you know, Lord, forget it. I stole it. I went home. It was a big package. I opened. It was a Bible. Yes, you have no idea. I wasn't really interested in God, but I felt so guilty. And I didn't want to take that Bible back because now when I give them, here's your Bible, they're going to ask me, where did you get it? And I don't want to be in trouble. So now the only right thing to do, which seemed logical, was to read it. To make amends, you know. But obviously, I wasn't interested in really finding the mysteries in the Bible. But then one thing caught me, and even today I still use the same version. I didn't have to carry my Bible and come with it because I'm not going to use it. But there's a song which says, now that I'm a Christian, I know it. It says, I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God. It's, yeah, but then it says, we shall travel together, my Bible and I. But anyway, so I opened that Bible and I found that the English was not what I was taught at school. It was Shakespearean. So I'm like, wow, it looks cool, you know, the way it's written. I want to learn it. And then I started reading because I wanted to learn to teach myself that English. And so basically I taught myself English. But, yeah. Until I wrote my first essay and I was using that language and they failed me. And my teacher told me, we don't use that language. And I'm like, but I can explain it in the language we use. But when I read it, I remember some of the scripture. One scripture actually that I remember because it sort of led me down to a very, not the scripture, but my own interpretation perhaps of it. There was a scripture in Mark which said that there is a sin which is unpardonable. When I read it, it was like, okay, you know. But then one day, when I was 15, obviously, I went to church every Sunday. We must make that clear. My mom would have killed me. So I had to. And another thing is that I used to, you know, they taught me to sort of take offering at church, but the truth is I didn't believe a word of what I was telling the people myself. And that used to break me. Because some time back I read something, Mr. Mahatma Gandhi said, to believe in something and not live it is hypocrisy. So it used to kill me every time when I got off the podium, but I had to keep up the appearances, you know. And, yeah. But, when I was 15, I sat in church and one guy was preaching and he touched the sin that was unpardonable. And somehow I knew I was unpardonable. I committed that sin and I believed it. And from then, it just sort of, I think for me, it gave me a pause that, you know, you really need to think hard about this God that makes you feel so guilty. And obviously, as a father, I've never said the word dead to a person. And it was really weird, you know, when you have to pray, Father, you're like, what? I've never done it. It's weird. But when that happened, I wanted to talk to someone, but I knew that, I'm not saying it's a black thing, but I'm saying where I grew up. You can't just come up and you're like, I don't believe in God when everyone else believes in God. Who are you? You're like, weird now. But I didn't want to be rejected anymore. So I couldn't tell anyone, okay, this is what I'm experiencing. And so my only way forward was to search a way without God, because God now was a stumbling block for me. And so I decided I'm gonna find a way to live my life and live it happily as best as I can without God. At one point I love reading. I think that's my addiction. But at one point I felt one day I want to write a book and tell people how they can live their life without mentioning the word God in it. Because I believe that man had the capability of using his mind. I just thought we were superior. But that led me down to even a more struggle. And yeah. But then one day, I'm just gonna cut a long story short. I knew I was at the bottom of my life. And then in 2015, I was heartbroken. My depression just was escalating and I was really scared. It's not like I was scared of people, but I was scared of life. And I remember I took my mom to a park and I just told her, you know what, I don't have anything. Because my first entry to the university, when I first went to the university, I wasn't interested in making a career, honestly. At home, that's what they wanted me to do. What I went there for was, I was searching for answers. I was searching for my identity. I was searching for why I'm here. Where am I going? What's going to happen when I die? And so I figured at the university, there's a lot of, because I love philosophy, I thought there's a lot of Socrates and, you know, Aristotle books there. I can really read and find my own answers. And then, yeah. So when I went to the university, I wasn't even studying what I was supposed to study. I did pass, but I didn't study. And then eventually just weighed me down and I told my mom, you know what, I'm going to go to Bloemfontein. But at that time, I was tired. I come from a very big family, but without a father's side. And I never belonged. It was always a lonely life. It's like people were always in my face. I didn't like people. But I told my mom, you know what, I'm going to go to Bloemfontein. And because I found out I got accepted, and I told her, I'm going to pursue actuarial science. And I told her, I'm not going to ask you for help. This is on me. I want to do this. But what I didn't tell her was I was running away. I needed an escape now. I couldn't do it anymore. And I just figured Bloemfontein is far enough that nobody will know me and all that. And she was really disappointed in me. And at that time, my grandmother had died, so I had no one else, basically. Me and my mom don't really have a very close relationship, but I was trying to reach out in a way. And she was really disappointed, so I knew, this is it. It's me against whatever. And I had nothing, obviously. So my entire worth was, I think, 800 rand maximum. I'd never been to Bloemfontein. All I had was in my mind, it was set and I'm going to do it. So I calculated I'm going to get here. I'm going to sleep outside until things get better for me, but I'm going to study. And I had no money for registration. I don't know what I was thinking. By my calculation, I figured that if I were to eat 1 meal a day, I will need somewhere around 8,000 something to survive for a year. But I was ready for that. And I came, I used some of my money on a bus ticket. All I had was a bag with books. I don't know why I always have books, but I had books. I think I had one pair of pants. And I arrived. When I got to the bus station, I had no one to pick me up. And when I got off the bus that day, because over the years I had to teach myself, I think, to feel less. And so I didn't allow myself to feel anything so that I wouldn't be attached to anything. And, but that day, I think I surprised myself. I felt something. And I was so heartbroken. But I knew exactly what I felt. It was loneliness. I knew I was alone in a lonely world. And I was just nothing. I was a very small part of the world. And that day I said, I think I was daring the Lord, but I said to him, I wasn't praying. I was just thinking. It was an arrogant thinking. I said to him, you know what? I will never serve. And there's two things that's going to happen here by the time I leave. I'm either going to believe in you or I'm going to go officially an atheist. And that was it. And I went to the university and it was really hard for me because eventually I got an accommodation, but no laughing. So I stayed with some guys. They were happy to receive me. They're like, we're going to give you accommodation for free. I went there. It was a bachelor's flat with 9 people in it. It was really awkward and really tough, but depressed as I was, I felt, you know what, I can stay with guys, but the problem is I didn't know how to socialize. So I was always the awkward one in the house. And but I decided, you know what, this is better than what I braced for. I was going to sleep outside anyway. I might as well sleep somewhere where there's a lot of people. And I did that, and I started my studies. I was an extended student, and there's a girl there that I met at South Campus. And yeah, but we're not talking about how awkward it was. But yeah, but then I will go there and do the thing. But then, to push it forward, May 11th, I saw an advert about Angus Bakken coming to Bloemfontein. Now, I used to visit with one of my uncles and his sons, you know, like in my family, there was sort of, and this is what pushed me away. It's like you have classes within the family. And I was in the poorest of all the classes. So I was insignificant. But the only thing that I knew I had was I was smarter than all of them. So I never allowed anyone to try and play there. But obviously, if you lose your sense of worth, somehow it, you know, it affects you. And my cousins were really like always, I thought everything they used to talk about was like the stuff that I needed to know, superior stuff, you know. But yeah, but then one time I remember he talked about faith like potatoes. I'm like, okay. Now I want to watch it just so I belong, you know. And then in 2011, I bought the movie. I watched it. Angus prays. There was a wildfire. It went off and then he prays and then it rains. And like, yeah, scientifically, you don't just pray and then there's rain. It doesn't happen. And I remember I prayed for a girl. It's like she was hit by lightning. She comes back to life like, uh-huh, nice. No way, you know. And in the Bible already, I had a problem with one story called the story of Jonah. I'm sure all of you know it. No way. Even a whale is not going to swallow you and put you out. And yeah, but I just wanted to go to that meeting for one reason. I wanted to tell my cousin, I saw the guy you talked about live in person. And I didn't have money. I was broke, honestly. And there was a guy in church called Jacobus, we sing, something like that. He was the one selling the tickets. And so what happened is I went there and then, the ticket was 15 rand. I think I only had 10 rand. That was the money that I had. But I knew I wanted to go, you know, I want to show my cousin the thing. Okay, anyway, I wanted to show you. I still have the piece of that ticket because, you know, it's really, now when I look at it, it's really awesome. And yeah, But then, when I got, the other guy said, I'll give you 5 rand. I'm like, okay, cool. He gives me 5 rand, I buy the ticket. May 11th, I go to Kofsikerk now. And, well, I expected a taller guy, honestly. And, I mean, for a guy with, yeah, so this is the piece of my ticket that I went into Angus Bakken's meeting with. I didn't even notice it had, it was Shofar Christian Church until I think last week. But what happened was I went, and to be honest, I was very shy because I didn't know anyone. And so I went in and, yeah, I sat on the other side. It was on his left, and here comes a short man, and he has such a strong amen, and I'm like, okay, cool. And he's preaching. I wasn't really interested in his sermon, but he's preaching there, and but the way he's preaching, the way his voice is coming out, it's cool, because like, he knows, that's the one thing I observed, and I had seen it before, because someone introduced me to Billy Graham's sermons, and I used to watch them a lot, and Billy Graham, the one thing that captivated me was, he's not really, like, the intelligence was not really, like, high. His sermons were very elementary. I'm not saying he was stupid. I'm just saying the way he preached was very elementary. He takes a scripture and he just tells you the scripture. And thousands of people go to the front to give themselves to Christ. Like, yeah, for me, it's not happening. You know, and, but I learned something, I remember. I did tell myself, you know what, if I can believe with such simplicity, if I can believe like that, I will believe. But the problem is, every time I think of doing it, I have lots of questions. I still have a lot of questions, honestly. Yeah. One of the questions that I struggled a lot about was Epicurus, the way he looked at evil. He was just questioning, you know, if there is evil in the world, how is God all powerful? But if he is all powerful, supposing it's true, and he is able to stop the evil, but he's not, how is it a good God and all that? So I had those things, but I did tell myself, you know, if I can believe in a cause, it doesn't matter, it doesn't have to be God. I just want to believe in something with all my being and really know it. So what I saw in Billy Graham, I saw it this time. It was different because Angus Bakken was right in front of me. And he spoke about Jesus like he has seen the man. And I'm really struggling with that. And I remember I just thought, you know, if I can get to that point, I will. But then what interested me even more, he refers to the events in the movie about the fire. Yeah, honestly, it was hard to actually say, okay, he's lying, because now he's real. It's not a movie now. They are not acting. And after that, after the meeting, I just wanted to get close to him and get a picture. I didn't want to give my life to Jesus Christ. It was quite, you know, there was some emotion, I think, going on, but I had no interest in receiving Christ. And so I started going towards him. You know, I wanted to get a picture, and I met Chris. He's in the church, Christopher Stern. And, you know, I'm not good at, when there's a lot of people, a lot of traffic, all I do is retreat. I'm not good at, you know, pushing in. And so he comes up to me, he says, he talked to me, I don't remember about what, but I said I want to get a picture with him. So he tried to get me close. But just when I was about to get to Angus Bakken, it was time for them to go. Like, really? And I just wanted to show my cousin. I stood next to the guy. Anyway, Chris asks me, do you want someone to pray with you? I'm like, oh, okay, it won't hurt. So there was a guy called Jeffrey Bruver. He left, but he was at church. So he takes me to Jeffrey, and Jeffrey was like really fired up about this thing of praying for me. And then I'm just there looking at him like, dude, I was raised in the church. Who are you talking to? I know there's no one. You understand? But I was just thinking in my head when he was praying, just sort of mocking him. And he prayed and finished, and he writes on a notebook I had. Yeah, he says I shall go, invite me to church, and then that was it. And then later on, one day in August 14th, I was just there in the flat, and then I thought, I want to go to church. And then I texted Alistair, hey, can I come to church? He says, yeah. And then he organized a bus for me when I came to here. And then all I just said was, this is a mistake. This lady says, no, it's a providence by God. I'm like, whatever. When I got to the door, Alistair was there. I shook his hand. And I looked him in the eye. I told him, I don't believe in God. He said, no, keep coming to church. God loves you and all that. But I kept coming, and that was really cool for me, because what I found in here was a sense of love. And honestly, I kept coming to church simply because I wanted to hang with the guys. It had nothing to do with God. Eventually, in that year, I felt challenged intellectually to read the Bible. And I read the Bible, the New Testament, and I finished it in January. But when I was reading the New Testament, the funny thing was my own questions were like on hold. And the one question that was in my face was, who do you say Jesus Christ is? And yeah, but later on May 7th, I was here and Alistair preached on, I think I had already made a resolve, but he preached on, will you go for me? And I just knew in my heart, I want to go for the Lord, you know, but I really want to believe. I don't know how to do it. And then, yeah, I said, Lord, if you give an altar call, I'll come. But then Alistair that day did a very good job. He didn't give an altar call. I was ready to go home. And then Christopher Stern comes to me, and then he was just talking to me. He said, Steph, will you go for him? I don't know what happened. I didn't get the proof about God. It wasn't even logically maybe a thing. It wasn't even intellectually wow. But what I thought was, I want to go. But for me to go, I have to accept him first. And just outside where the coffee is, that's my spot. And I called for Alistair and I told him, I need you now. He said, I'm in a meeting. I said, yeah, but I need you now. And he came, and Christoph was there. Peter was there. And I told him, you know what? If you pray, I'll pray. And I'll believe. And I believed that day. It didn't make sense. And then he prayed that I'll receive the Holy Spirit. I've tried to imagine the Holy Spirit, but it's kind of hard. I don't see much. And I believed that I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they said, what's left now is baptism. I'm like, okay, cool. What stops me? They said, nothing. A mistake, because it was May 7th. It was cold. But I went to be baptized, went in, and then the one thing I can remember is I didn't feel much. Nothing was changed, but when I was being baptized, I had taken a stream before, but that day when they baptized me, I just told the Lord, Lord, you know what? Honestly, I'm still struggling, but I do believe. So today I'm just going to let go, even physically. So I can't swim, and I'm really scared of being in the pool. And when they put me down, I told myself, I'm going to let go, like physically, as a symbol to you. And that's what I did. And when I was floating, I just felt, it was just like I was at peace. And I came out, they prayed for me. Mr. Gooch was there and the others. And 2 years later, today, I did the calculations when I was down there. It's 2 years, 11 days. And I think if it's not 11 yet, it's, yeah, 23 hours and 5 minutes since I received the Lord. But anyway, but after that, I responded, I've been going ever since. I went to Lesotho, and God mocked me, I think. I prayed for a friend that I wanted all my life. He gave me Hardas until he pinched my butt, and I was so angry. But what I'm saying is, in some mysterious ways, God gave me a faith I never thought or imagined I could have. And now I believe. And I started this year free of depression after more than 10 years and anxieties. For the first time in my life, I have a place to stay. My finances are in order. My grades are improving. I know I'm finishing actuarial science soon. And everything just fell in place. I didn't do anything. I can see now. I was blind. but now I can see. But in the words of that elementary school teacher, he came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one. I took his sheet, all soiled and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspoiled. And into his tired heart I cried, do better now, my child. I came to the throne with a trembling heart. The day was done. Have you a new day for me, dear master? I've spoiled this one. He took my day, all soiled and blotted, and gave me a new day, all unspoiled. And into my tired heart, he cried, do better now, my child. And I believe this is what God has done for me. And I really do believe that today, if you're really struggling with your faith or you're really just in a bad place, I can really encourage you to give it to Jesus and just believe in him and trust that the only way I have found a scripture that converted me to Christ is John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's where I made my decision. Because for the first time I had a way to live. I had a life to live. He was giving me a life here, now, and heaven in addition. And mathematics is the way to truth. I knew that. But I knew that Jesus Christ was saying is the embodiment of all truth. So he was saying if it was ever going to be possible for me to know all the math in the world, I'll find him at the bottom. And so I said yes to him, and it changed my life. And that's what I can believe for any other person, because I'm convinced that the greatest thing there is in life, which is more beautiful than mathematics, is the love of Jesus Christ. And my question to you is, have you received this love in your heart? Do you really believe in Jesus Christ? Because the only way to know who he truly is, when he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, I thought he was crazy, or he was lying, or he was who he claimed to be. But the only way to know was not the proofs. The only way to know was that I put my whole weight on him, and now I know in my heart. I don't care what any philosopher says, what any mathematician says. In my heart, I don't say I think. I say I know, because I know for sure that he is who he claims to be. And I really want to encourage you today, if you really need to just respond to him, when Alistair gives you an altar call, just do that. Just one last thing I want to read for you is a story I read some time back. And it's about a football match in one of the American universities. It says, on a New Year's Day, 1929, Georgia Tech played the University of California in the Rose Bowl. In the game, a player recovered a fumble, but became confused and ran the wrong way. A teammate tackled him just before he scored the touchdown against his own team. At halftime, all of the players went into the dressing room and sat down and wondering what the coach will say. This young man sat by himself, put a towel over his head and cried like a baby. When the team was ready to go back onto the field for the second half, the coach stunned the team when he announced that the same players who had started the first half will start the second. All of the players left the dressing room except this young man. He will not budge. The coach looked back and called him again and saw that his cheeks were wet with a strong man's tears. The player said, Coach, I can't do it. I have ruined you. I have disgraced the University of California. I have ruined myself. I can't face that crowd in the stadium again. Then the coach put his hand on the player's shoulder and said, Roy, get up and go back. The game is only half over. And I really believe that's what God is saying to each one of us. Our lives are only half over. And he says, come to me. I can change you. And yeah, it's been a privilege for me to share. And it's an honor. Thank you very much. And God bless you.